Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You might have kind of done a little double take when you saw that last hymn that we sang. And you might have thought, well, what does Easter have to do with Christmas? Or what does Christmas have to do with Easter? Let's see if we can put that together a little bit. Ever since Christmas, we've been reading about the story of Jesus' life. He was born in Jerusalem. He was exiled along with his family to Egypt. Then they came back, and when Herod was still in power, they went to Nazareth. At 12 years old, Jesus went to the temple and ended up staying in the temple, and his parents kind of lost him for a few days. And then at about age 30, he began his ministry. He went down to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. And he was in ministry for about 3 years. And then he made that final trip to Jerusalem, to the Passover, to the cross, to that empty tomb that we talked about last Sunday. My goal by choosing that hymn was that I want you to see the connection between Christmas and Easter. You see, without Christmas, there's no Easter. Without Christmas, there's no crucifixion. Without Christmas, there would have been no resurrection. But then the reverse is also true. Without Easter, there would be no Christmas. Without the crucifixion, there would be no Christmas. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christmas either. And without either one, there would be no eternal life. There would be no salvation for us. But you might say, well, but today is the second Sunday in Easter, and it's the Sunday that we usually pick on poor Thomas. You remember he's the one who we read about that said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. But then 8 days later, he comes face to face with Jesus and he believes. He says, my Lord and my God. And from there, it is easy to launch into a sermon about faith or lack thereof, about unbelief, about distrust. And it's also kind of easy for us to conclude by what we read there that our faith, our trust, our belief is somehow stronger than Thomas's was. And therefore, we kind of conclude that we're just a little better than Thomas because we believe without seeing. Thomas had to believe only when he saw. And we kind of say, well, therefore, we're better, we have a stronger faith. And then Jesus seems to support that idea by saying to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believed. Oh my, aren't we blessed because we see, we believe without seeing. I'm going to step out on a limb here and take a little different approach to this. I'm going to suggest that since you're all here this morning, that you have faith. You're here. You could be home Sunday morning and having coffee and eating Danish. But I'm going to conclude that you already believe, that you already have faith. So let's give poor Thomas a break. But if we're not going to pick on Thomas like we do every year, what is there in this text that we can preach on today? What is it that we read that might apply? You've heard me say before that there are several ways to approach a sermon. The one I have used on some occasions in the past is to answer three questions. What? So, or now what? So what? And then now what? That approach seems to apply today. So picking up where we left off last Sunday, the answer to the question of what is the empty tomb? And the answer to the question, so what, is because of that empty tomb we are saved. So that leaves us with the question, now what? Now that tomb is empty, what are we going to do about it? What should our response to Jesus' resurrection be? How do we live our lives as Christians as a result of that death and resurrection on that tomb? How do we live our lives thinking about and remembering why that tomb is empty? The answer, I think, lies first in John's epistle. As I read my study Bible, it said the theme of John, 1 John, that we have as an epistle lesson for today, is that John is calling us back to the three basics of Christian life. He calls us back to true doctrine. He calls us back to obedient living. He calls us back to fervent devotion. So let's take a look at each one of those individually and see if they might be an answer to that question, now what? How is it that we live given that that tomb was empty? So looking at the first of those basics, true doctrine. A dictionary definition of doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs that a church or a group of people believes and follows. So if we're going to live by what we believe, we first need to know what it is that we believe. Well, your answer to that question might well be, well, I believe in the Bible. Okay, that makes sense. Can you summarize what you believe or what that Bible says and what you believe in it? Can you summarize that in a couple of sentences, maybe even a Bible verse? A lot of years ago, Ann and I took a class called Crossways. In the very first class that we took, the pastor had us open our Bibles to the title page, and he had us write these words. It sums up the Bible pretty well, I think. God's plan for our salvation. That's what the Bible is, God's plan for our salvation. Another way to say that might be the way that Dr. Brandt, who's one of the guys on our pericope sessions on some Tuesday nights, he would say it this way. This is a love letter from God, a love letter to his creation. Well, what does this love letter to his creation, to you and to me, what does that say about how we should live? Can you summarize what that Bible teaches then in a single Bible verse? I hope that John 3:16 would come to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Sunday school, we are reviewing Luther's Small Catechism. It's a handbook, if you will, of the six basic parts of Christian teaching. Luther there describes the Ten Commandments, the rules that we live by. He describes and asks questions about the Apostles' Creed, what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, really a concise statement of what we believe. He talks about the Lord's Prayer, what we should pray for and how we should pray. He talks about the sacrament of baptism, that is how we become a child of God. He talks about the office of keys and confession. That's what we do at the beginning of each service, is the confession and the absolution, when we confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. And finally, Luther talks about the sacrament of the altar. That would be communion, where we use the body and blood of Jesus and receive that forgiveness, that sacrament being instituted by Jesus himself. So if we're going to live by the Bible, then we need to know what it teaches. And that means we need to review and study and read and not just let that Bible sit on a shelf. The second basic idea of Christian living that was talked about in the theme of John is basic Christian living. There's a new program on TV that started a few weeks ago about a man who has decided to live biblically. He lost his brother and he realizes, gee, there are some things in this life I'm not happy with. So he goes to his priest and he says, I have decided to live biblically. And the priest laughs. And then he laughs some more. And then he laughs some more. Because in each episode, the man, the main character, struggles with one of the Ten Commandments. In the last episode, he struggled with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. And he quickly learned that there are lots of ways that we steal from people indirectly. So if we're going to live obediently, then we need to live according to the teachings of the Bible. One of the things we talked about this morning in Sunday school was that the Ten Commandments come on two tablets. One tablet talks about how we relate to God. The other tablet talks about how we relate to each other. You might summarize that with what's called the Great Shema. When the Pharisees asked Jesus about the greatest commandment, what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And so if we are going to live according to the Bible, if we're going to live that way because of that open tomb, then that's one of the things that we need to do, is follow that great commandment. But also in the epistle lesson, we read this, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Another way that we need to live. And finally, the last of those basics was described as living with fervent devotion. That reading from Acts today made me think of fervent devotion. I'm reading again from the version called The Message. The whole congregation of believers was united as one heart and one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. They shared everything. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and the grace of God was on them. The apostles and all the people who were with them had a fervent belief, a fervent understanding of Christian life. Another way to describe that word fervent is to use the word enthusiastic. Doesn't that sound like what those fellows were doing? They were being enthusiastic about their Christian life, about what they knew about Jesus, what they had seen and what they had witnessed. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we all should sell our homes and move in here to the church together so that we can go out and preach every day. But I'm suggesting that it might be well for us to be enthusiastic about our Christian faith in this Christian life. That word enthusiastic comes from a Greek word called entheos. Theos means God. In means in, and so it's God within. What a way to live a Christian life. So we live with enthusiastic devotion because at holy baptism, the Holy Spirit was placed in us. Now at this point, you may be saying, yeah, okay, I got that, but wait a minute. This is a great way to live, but you know, I can't do that every time. I'm not always enthusiastic. I'm not always obedient. I don't always live doctrinally. I forget things. After all, I'm not perfect. And you're right, we're not Bible scholars. Our memories don't work so good anymore. We are broken people and cannot simply be obedient all the time. And so we can't also live with continuous enthusiasm. And so what is it that we are to do? I think John has an answer for that question. He concludes his reading today with these words. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, my friends, we live as John would have us live. We live doctrinally, we live obediently, we live enthusiastically. And when we fail, as we certainly will, then we turn to that empty tomb and remember why that tomb is empty. And in the process of that, we sing our next hymn, which is number 770, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.